this evening, let's turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 9. The book of Leviticus and chapter 9. In a news article that was published in the Washington Post in May of 2013, it was said that in the year 2010, that only 62% of the U.S. college graduates had a job that actually required a college degree. In other words, they basically were college graduates who were doing work that could be done by a high school graduate, did not need a college degree. But the article also stated that it was estimated that only 27% of the college graduates who had a job that was closely related to their major. Imagine the frustration of a young man or a young woman who has spent years studying, preparing to work in a certain field, to do all the things that they have learned about in their education years. And yet after their graduation, they are unable to find a job that will allow them to use what they have learned. They cannot find a job that will allow them to use the things that they have studied. For example, I'm sure McDonald's is a good company to work for, but can you imagine the frustration of a young man who has invested years of training to become a surgeon, and yet the only job he can find is flipping burgers? Certainly, that would be a terrible thing indeed. And I've just been reminded here, I need to share my screen. I apologize. Let me do that real quick. All right. And so imagine the frustration that would be trained to be a doctor, and yet he's working in a hamburger place. And certainly that would become a serious source of depression. So far in our study in the book of Leviticus, we have seen the five offerings that were introduced. We've seen them explained in Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7. Then last time we saw how that Aaron and his sons were anointed, they were clothed, and they were equipped to do the work of the ministry to which they had been called. And if you'll remember last time when we left them, they were shut up in the tabernacle before the presence of the Lord. But now after 7 days, they're ready to come out. They're ready to begin the public ministry to which God had called them. And by the way, let me just say that this is a great lesson for us, because no work should be attempted for God until after we have spent time alone with God. That's why the missionary Hudson Taylor was right when he said this. He said, it is not lost time to wait on God. You know, many times when God calls on us to wait, we feel like we are wasting time. But it may be that God has us in that situation where we're having to wait in order that we might draw closer to him, or we might learn something that he has for us to learn. And so Hudson Taylor was absolutely right. It's not lost time to wait on God. And by the way, that was not just pious talk. That was the story of his life. In fact, later on, his son, Howard Taylor, gave this testimony concerning his father. He said, these 40 years have not seen the sunrise in China without also seeing my father kneeling in prayer, learning to wait on God. What an important thing that is. But now, after being shut up with God for 7 days, now it's time for Aaron and his sons to begin doing the work for which they had been chosen. It's time for them to begin the work for which they had been prepared. And as we consider this text together, there are three things I want us to notice for the next few minutes. First of all, let's consider, number one, the offerings for Aaron. The offerings for Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord." And then in the next verses, in the verse 8 down to verse 14, we see that Aaron did exactly as the Lord God has commanded him. He's done exactly as the Lord God commanded him. And notice a couple of things. First of all, there was the sin offering that was to be offered. In verse number 8, the Bible says that Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And notice this is very important. Here he is offering an offering, but it is an offering that was specifically for himself. And this was absolutely unique because no other person at any time was ever commanded to bring such a sacrifice. Why? Well, because no other person had ever committed a sin like Aaron's sin. You remember back in Exodus chapter 32, how that Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord God. And you remember he was gone for 40 days. And while he was gone, people began to wonder, what in the world has happened to Moses? Where is he? Some actually thought that maybe he had died up there. So they did not know what was going on. Maybe he had died. Maybe the Lord God has now brought them out into this wilderness and he's deserted them. And so they came to Aaron, and their request was that Aaron would make them gods that would lead them. And you know the story. Aaron responded by telling the people to give him their gold. And with that gold, he made a golden calf. In other words, Aaron was the first false prophet that led Israel into idolatry. He was the first false prophet to lead them away from the Lord God. And now that was a real bad thing to do, but that's not all. It got even worse. It got even worse. Look at Exodus 32, verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, who said that? Who said concerning that golden calf? Who said to the nation of Israel, these are your gods? These are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Who said that? Well, Aaron said that. And then when Moses came down and saw what was going on, Aaron then tried to cover up his sin, you remember, by doing two things. First of all, he tried shifting blame. The Bible says in verse 22 and verse 23, there in Exodus 32, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not." We don't know what is become of him. And so when Aaron is confronted by Moses, Aaron begins to try to shift the blame. "Well, it's really not my fault. It's these people who have caused this problem." And so he tries to cover his sin by shifting blame, but then he goes even further and he tries to cover his sin by simply telling a lie. Look at verse 24. Aaron said, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Amazing wonder of wonders. Aaron says, I got this gold and I put it in the fire, and Moses, you're not going to believe it. After I threw the gold in the fire, this golden calf came walking out of the fire. And what a lie. What a lie. And because of Aaron's actions, if you read the record, Israel sinned, and 3,000 men died as a result of his sin. I cannot help but imagine how many times Aaron must have hung his head in shame. And now the sense of that shame was even greater because the Lord God, by his amazing grace, had chosen this same Aaron. God has chosen him to serve in the tabernacle as his high priest. Now, I want you to understand this evening that the pleasure of sin may taste sweet for a moment, but there will come a day when, as one writer has noted, it will cause your stomach to churn and your mouth to be filled with the bile of bitterness, and you will wish a million times over that you had never done it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that sense of shame because of some sin? The offering of that young calf was to remind Aaron that the blood of the sin offering, get this, this was to remind Aaron that the blood of the sin offering was sufficient. It was sufficient to cleanse even the vilest offense. The blood of that sacrifice could cleanse the vilest offense. And by the way, the same thing is true with our sin offering. That's why John said in John chapter 1, verse 7, that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin, not just the little sins, not just the sins that are not so harmful or so defiling, but every sin. No matter how big it may be, God's precious Son has provided a sacrifice through his blood that cleanses us from every sin, from every stain. And that's why, again, in verse number 9, you know the verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from, here it is again, from all unrighteousness. And so we see, first of all, there was the sin offering. But then I also want you to notice that there was the burnt offering. The burnt offering in verse 12 and 13 and 14, the Bible says, and he slew the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head. And he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. Remember, the burnt offering showed the total consecration of a person's whole self to the Lord God. So therefore, after dealing with his sin, after offering that sin offering, Aaron then was to give himself completely to the Lord God. Now he's ready to begin doing that for which he had been prepared. Now he's ready to begin to fulfill the task that God had called him to serve in. He's ready to fill the capacity that God had given to him as the high priest of Israel. And so there was the offerings for Aaron. But then I want you to notice that immediately following that, there was the offerings for Israel. The offerings for Israel. In verse 3 and verse number 4, and unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. And as you read through the text, you find that the people did exactly as the Lord God commanded here. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 15 and following, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings. As we read this, we find that there were four offerings that were made for the people. First of all, there was a sin offering. And again, this was the offering where sin is dealt with. The forgiveness of sin is offered and found. There was the sin offering. And then there was the burnt offering. This was after dealing with their sins. The people then consecrated them, their whole selves, unto the Lord. And then there was the meat offering. This was the consecration of their works, you remember, to the Lord. And then there was the peace offering. And the peace offering was offered as a result of those first three offerings because of the sin offering that had been offered and the burnt offering and the meat offering. Now the people enjoy peace with God. You remember we learned before in our study that this peace offering was offered during times of great joy. It was offered during times of great rejoicing. And it was almost always offered with the burnt offering. And that's because there can be no real lasting peace in a man's heart or life until he is clean and he is totally surrendered to the Lord God. And we also learned that this was a sacrifice that the offerer was able to feast on with his family and with his friends. And so when we come to chapter 9, verse 18, we find concerning Aaron and the offering that he offered for Israel. The Bible says that he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And so there was the offerings for Aaron and the offerings for Israel. But then I want you to notice the offerings consequence. When the spiritual leader of Israel and the people of Israel had cleansed themselves of their sins against God, and when they had consecrated themselves and their works completely to God, then they discovered the joy of having God's peace in their lives, and it resulted in two things that we find here in our text. First of all, it resulted in blessing. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And so there was this blessing that was given. Now, what was the blessing? Well, we don't know. The Bible does not tell us exactly what the blessing was, but I personally believe that the blessing was probably along the same lines as the blessing that was later commanded. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22 to verse 27, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, and here's the blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Bottom line, we will never know the full blessings of God. We'll never know the full blessings of God until those sacrifices become a reality in our own heart and in our own life. In other words, we will never truly know God's blessings in our personal lives. We'll never know God's blessings in our collective lives as a church will never know God's blessings until our sin has been properly dealt with, until we have acknowledged the fact of our sin and we have confessed our sin and God has graciously cleansed us of our sin. And then we'll never know God's richest blessings until after our sins are dealt with, we give ourselves completely to Him, consecrating our lives, consecrating everything that we have to Him. Only then will we know the joy and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In other words, only then will we know what it means to be walking in the pathway of God's richest and His best blessings. So after the offering, after the sacrifices were brought, there was blessing. But then I want you to notice, not only was there blessing, there was also glory. There was also glory. We find in this text that the glory of the Lord God was promised. It was promised. Notice in verse number 4, for today, after you offer these sacrifices, after you do these things that I've commanded you, today the Lord will appear unto you. Again, down in verse number 6, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. And then, naturally, if you obey that, if you do what he says, the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And then we find the fulfillment of those two promises. Down in verse 23 and verse 24, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The offerings had been offered. But I want you to notice an important thing. After the offerings were offered, it was the Lord God Himself who lit the fire. It was God Himself who provided the fire. And this fire, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 6, verse 12 into verse 13, this was a fire that was to be maintained. This fire that God is now sending, it was a fire that was to be kept burning at all times. They were to maintain that fire so that it would never go out. Now, I don't know about you, but that is my desire for our church. I want our church to be a place where God's blessings are seen. I want our church to be a place where God's power is manifested. In other words, when people come into our church, I want them to sense that this is a place where the God of heaven meets with His people. I want the people in our community, in that Ubi area there and those apartments that are there, I want the people in that community to know that HBC is a place where lives that have been broken by sin can be changed, where lives that have been destroyed by the influences of this wicked world can be restored. But you know, in order for that to happen, there are two things that must be true about every member of HBC. Two things that have to be true, not only of you, but of me. Two things that must be true. First of all, that is from the pulpit all the way down to the pew, we must be clean before the Lord. Not halfway, but totally clean. And not only that, each one of us must be totally consecrated to the Lord God. Only then will the fire of God's Holy Spirit burn in our midst. And just like those priests of old, we must be very careful. See, the fire was given by God, but the fire had to be maintained by the priest. And in that same way, listen to the admonition, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. In other words, we must be careful that we never extinguish His fire. We never extinguish His fire by allowing sinful attitudes and sinful actions to rule in our lives. We must be careful that we do not extinguish His fire by allowing ourselves to be controlled by our own desires, our own ambitions, our own dreams, instead of being controlled by His Holy Spirit. And so let me close this evening with one question. When it comes to the effective ministry of our church, when it comes to the effective ministry and the testimony of your own personal life, is your life and is your testimony a help or is it a hindrance to bringing others to a saving knowledge of our God? May God help each one of us to make sure that we are always clean and that we are always fully dedicated, consecrated to doing and to being what He would have us.